The witness of ancient wisdom is from John 2, verses 1 to 11. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine gave out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what concern is that to me and to you? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, did I skip something?
You're right.
Do whatever he tells you. Now standing there were six stone water jars for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to them, "Fill the jars with water." And they filled them up to the brim. He said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the person in charge of the banquet." So they took it. When the person in charge tasted the water that had become wine and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, that person called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first and then the inferior wine after the guests have become drunk. But you have kept the good wine until now." Jesus did this, the first of his signs in Cana of Galilee, and revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. The Witness of Modern Wisdom. Start with a Wedding by Reverend Sarah A. Speed, inspired by the Gospel of John's celebratory beginning. When it comes time to write my obituary for the local paper, please do not start with my resume. Do not start with my career or my worldly accomplishments, however small they may be. Do not take up space writing about my alma mater or outlining the entire family tree. We know who we are. Instead, spend your precious little word count on how beautiful it all was. Write about the dinner parties and the fireside chats. Write about the evenings we spent on the front stoop counting fireflies. Write about summers in the mountains and the garden that we grew. Write about the seasons we cried out to God and the prayers that God answered. Write about the nights we danced and the days we laughed. When it comes time to tell the story of my life, please take a lesson from the Gospel of John and start with a wedding, start with a miracle, start with the fact that all of it held joy. God is still speaking, and we are all still listening. Thanks be to God.
Will you pray with me? Holy One, it is easy to see the mustard plant and forget the marvel at the seed. It's easy to taste good wine and not appreciate it. It's easy to miss the holy that is in our midst. So as we turn to your text today, we pray, surprise us, speak to us, move through us, draw us closer to your good news. We wait with bated breath. Amen. Well, if you're like me, you might like to watch the evening news before bed. And you may have had this experience where halfway through you think, I can't watch this anymore. It's just war and division and violence and scarcity. It's another crisis, another headline, another argument. And you wonder, is there any good news left? Sometimes it can feel like bad news is the only news, which makes this question all the more urgent. Is the gospel still good news? That question is at the heart of our Lenten series, Tell Me Something Good. Now, some of you probably recognize that turn of phrase from that 1970s funk anthem. It's probably going through your head right now. Just let it roll, let it roll. But you may be wondering, what does this have to do with Lent? Lent, this season of repentance and self-mortification. Well, if you grew up observing Lent, some of you may have given something up every year. Maybe it was chocolate or red meat or social media. And some, maybe even the majority here, may have no idea what Lent is. And that's okay. Some of you may be cautiously returning to church and wondering what you've stepped into. So let me begin here. Lent is a 40-day season leading up to Easter. And it's 40 days like many other scriptural events which took 40 days. Like Noah was in the ark for 40 days. And Moses fasted at the top of Mount Sinai before receiving the Ten Commandments for 40 days. And Jesus spent 40 days in the wilderness praying and fasting and being tempted by the devil. And in the early centuries of Christianity, Lent was the time when believers prepared for their baptism at Easter. It functioned sort of like a graduation ceremony, actually. But it was a season of learning, of grounding, of returning to what mattered most. A time for asking questions like our confirmation class is asking now. Who is Jesus? What did he actually do? What does it mean to follow him? And what is this good news that Christians go on about? Over time, Lent became associated with fasting and repentance and self-examination. Yes, those practices can be useful to us. They can help us clear space and recenter and deepen our spiritual practice. But at its heart, Lent is about returning to the root of our faith. Now, walking around with ashes on my forehead on Wednesday felt radically religious. But I want to say that word radical comes from a Latin root, radicalis, which means root. That's what it means. Lent's aim isn't to fill us with doom and gloom, but it's about returning to the core principles of our faith, the core values. And this year, our root question is simple. If the gospel is good news, who is it good news for? And if it is good news, what makes it good? Today's theme is good news is so good it surprises us. We pick up our reading from the Gospel of John. We know that John's gospel is unique amongst the other gospels. It does not begin with shepherds or angels or a genealogy or birth. It begins in the beginning, like the creation narrative. Light shines in the darkness. Word becomes flesh. And then almost immediately, it pivots to a wedding. Jesus at a wedding. Not a temple, not a battlefield, not a political rally, but a wedding. Surprise! In Jesus' time, weddings lasted up to 7 days, and entire communities would gather from near and far, and this joy stretched out over time. And somewhere around day 3 of this particular wedding, there was a problem. They've run out of wine. Now, that might sound relatively minor to us. We could run to the corner store and be back within the hour, but that was not the case in that place or time. Not to mention in that culture, hospitality was one of the highest values. It was sacred. So running out of wine would have been a deep social faux pas. It would have caused deep social shame, and it would be remembered and could potentially cast a shadow on this couple and their family for the rest of their lives. So Mary, Jesus' mother, somehow knows this information and understands the gravity of the situation. So she finds Jesus over somewhere on the dance floor doing the cha-cha slide or over in the corner with a solo cup in hand, and he says, Jesus, they've run out of wine. And Jesus responds, woman, my hour has not yet come. To which Mother Mary raises an eyebrow, purses her lips, puts her hand on her hip, and turns to the servants and says, do whatever he tells you. Now, commentary writer Denise Anderson suggests this story especially the banter back and forth between Jesus and Mary, and the secret that they have just between them and the servants, is intended to have a kind of comedic flair, that it is written this way to be captivating and to be memorable, and it works quite well. But what does Jesus do? He sees nearby six large stone jars. These were used for ritual purification, for a ritual religious practice of washing before a meal. Note that these are sacred objects. And Jesus tells the servants to fill them each with water, then take a sample to the steward. Now, I just try to think of what this would be like for us, but if you imagined me taking our baptismal font and filling it with Cabernet, that's about as close as I can get to what this must have felt like. It might have felt like sacrilege to do this. I want to note how that might have felt for them. But Jesus tells them to fill each with water and then take a sample to the steward. When the steward tastes it, it's not just wine, it's the best wine. And the steward jokes that they usually pull out the best first and save the box wine for later. But here, they have foolishly and extravagantly saved the best for last. And it's not a few bottles. Scholars do the math on the measurements here, and they estimate it's between 120 and 180 gallons, something like 1,000 bottles of wine. That's extravagance. That's abundance. That's joy overflowing. And it's a surprise. And isn't it interesting that Jesus' first public sign of his ministry is not a sermon? It's not about healing. It's not about calling the powerful to repent. He saves a party. And he prevents shame. And he preserves joy. That's a little surprising, isn't it? Because many of us were taught that the Christianity is primarily about restriction and obedience, about guilt and shame, about thou shalt not. But in John's gospel, at least, the very first sign that Jesus is someone special is this act of celebration. Now, some will say it wasn't real wine like we have today. It was just grape juice with a little fermentation. It's true that people drank wine like water then because it was safer to drink than the water, which came out of a well or a river. The alcohol would kill harmful bacteria, and often it was mixed with water. But make no mistake, the steward knew it was wine. And throughout Scripture, wine has a special significance. It symbolizes blessing and abundance, even peace. The prophets imagined a day when everyone would sit under their own vine. That was a vision of peace and flourishing. For after all, grapevines take time to mature, to harvest, and it takes a great amount of work to turn that harvest into wine. So wine was a very valuable commodity, and it was not easily created or shared. So the presence of wine indicates a time of peace and prosperity in a place where you couldn't necessarily trust those things to be true. At Cana, that long-hoped-for future is breaking into the present. That is what this story tells us. And the good news is not scarcity, it's abundance. It's not humiliation, but restoration. Now, I find in our time that Christianity is often somewhat misunderstood and misrepresented. Senator and pastor Reverend Raphael Warnock once said, "Jesus is the biggest victim of the worst case of identity theft in America." Because many assume Christianity is primarily about exclusion or judgment or control or fear, because that's the narrative that they've heard most. And if that's what you've experienced, I want to say I'm deeply sorry, because that is not the Jesus that I know. And here is where Lent becomes so powerful, because Lent invites us to meet Jesus again, or maybe for the first time. Actually, there is a scholar, Marcus Borg, who wrote a book called Meeting Jesus Again for the First Time. And in it, Borg describes rediscovering Jesus not as a distant dogmatic figure, but as a spirit-filled teacher of compassion and radical hospitality, someone who embodied the presence of the divine in a way that was transformative and deeply good. For many people, the Jesus they met in childhood, the Jesus framed by fear and rigid certainty, is not the Jesus they encounter when they return to the Gospels as adults. Sometimes meeting Jesus again feels like meeting him for the first time. And when we meet him here at Cana, what do we see? Not a moral enforcer, but a bringer of joy. Not someone obsessed with shame, but someone who prevents it. Not scarcity, but abundance. And I want to say clearly, I'm not preaching a gospel of progressive Christianity. I believe I am simply preaching the gospel, period. The good news rooted in Jesus' actual life and ministry, where water becomes wine and the hungry are fed and the outcast is embraced and shame does not get the last word. It sounds this way, but if it sounds expansive, it's because the gospel is expansive. If it sounds liberating, it's because I believe it has always been so. And here's the thing about good news like that. It grows. Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, the smallest of seeds that grows into something surprisingly large. Now, in Bible study, we had to look up what a mustard tree actually looked like. It's not exactly a tree, but it is like a large bush that is as tall as I am, and it is native habitat for birds and other wildlife, insects and the like. And I guess we take away from this that it is an image of a surprising symbiosis of nature's own form of hospitality. And it says that the kingdom does not begin with domination. It begins small and almost hidden, and then it spreads. And in my experience, good news often works that way. A small act of mercy becomes a movement. A small word of affirmation changes the course of someone's week. A small congregation offering space for recovery meetings becomes a sanctuary of transformation. This week I had the chance to share a letter from someone in one of our recovery groups expressing their gratitude not just for the use of our building, but for the longtime extravagant welcome of our church for this ministry. And in the letter, this anonymous individual mentions the lives changed. They mentioned that they are celebrating 42 years sober. And many others have also been celebrating these milestones. But this person has been here for 10 years in our building, finding community and support. I want to say that's a mustard seed of good news. Small, faithful, but growing. That is not the only good news story I heard this week. It's only the latest. Maybe you have others that you would share. I hope you do share them with each other. But when we give our attention to these kinds of stories, we begin to see more and more of this good, and that joy multiplies and hope expands. Now, here's the last step, the next step. If the good news is really good, if it is joy that prevents shame, if it's abundance that replaces scarcity, then it's meant to be shared. We have a word for sharing good news, which is evangelism. That's what that word means. Now, I know some of you just got the heebie-jeebies. I understand, I've been there. Unfortunately, that word has often been used to mean pressure or coercion or kind of cultural domination. But in the Jesus sense, evangelism is simply speaking good news to one another. It's saying, let me tell you something good. I want to say there's a lot of pastors who are finding their way to TikTok, and I am not very good at it, so I'll probably never do that. But there is some good news pastors on TikTok. And one of them is called Reverend Lizzie. And she's a contributor to the commentary for this series. And she says, I'm not saying you need to share the good news the way I do. I'm asking you to wonder, how do you share the good news of God in a way that is yours? Where does your deep delight meet the world's deep need? Who in your life needs to know that they are loved? Where can you fully as yourself share the peace of God? It's not necessarily about being loud, though we could sometimes be a little louder. It's not about having all the answers. It's about being fully yourself. Asking, where does your deep joy intersect with someone else's deep hunger? Who needs to know that they are loved? Who needs relief from shame? Who needs the surprise of grace? There are people quietly asking, does Christianity have anything good to say to me? Well, what if the answer is yes? What if it is so good that it surprises? Over the next few weeks, we'll explore other specific expressions of that good news. We'll talk about radical welcome and nourishment for the hungry, liberation from those in shame. We'll talk about mercy and hope and the power of nonviolence. And we will walk toward the cross because suffering and violence are real in our world. But on the way, let us not forget the wedding or the joy that marked the beginning of Jesus' ministry. Let us remember that the first sign was abundance and the first miracle was blessing. The first revelation was not condemnation, but celebration. And for those of you who are new or exploring or perhaps considering whether you might make this your spiritual home, I want you to know this is what we try to practice every week, a faith rooted in the person of Jesus of Nazareth, a faith that surprises with joy, a faith that grows like a mustard seed, a faith that has good news to share. This Lent, let us notice joy, cultivate mercy, share abundance, and let the good news surprise someone, even us. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.